Good morning. Second scripture reading this morning will come from Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Thank you.
Yep, be seated. Well, my good brother Brian Davis asked me if I wanted to wear the Garth Brooks microphone, and I thought it might make me feel more empowered, but it drives me crazy. As these young people know, I'm easily distracted, so I couldn't do it. So that means I have to stay here because Tommy Cross said the last time I preached, I didn't have that microphone on and I was pacing the stage and I kept fading out on the replay on Facebook so no one could hear what I was saying. So I'll try to stay put. Thank you, Joe, for that and the prayer. Now, did you say our young minister? Or I was going to thank you, but not now. I love talking to Joe. Hey, I wanted to say that this graphic here, my wife helped me out, and she picked that graphic out, and I didn't see it till this morning. And Brian picked it out. Sorry, Brian. I thought my wife did, but. It took me a minute, and I started thinking about, let me digress for a minute, just how dumb a sheep is. Sheep are some of the dumbest animals that God ever created, right? One sheep can start walking in a circle, and other sheep will follow it to try to see where it's going to go. It thinks it's going somewhere. I would say chickens are probably the dumbest, but sheep are pretty close. Well, what does God refer to us as? Sheep. And so I was looking at this, and I felt like a sheep because I was like 9:6. I was thinking, I don't have any scriptures in chapter 9 or 6 of anything, I don't think. And it took me about 5 minutes to realize that is it a 9 or is it a 6? It's a matter of perspective, right? And my family was engaged over the holidays and playing Uno, and the kids were constantly saying, is that a 6 or is that a 9? So it makes you think. I've got a question for you this morning, being that it's a new year, and this could go either way for any of us. But are you an optimistic or a pessimistic person? Really think about that for a minute. It's the beginning of a new year, so you could answer either way. It could go either way at this point, right? If you're already one way or another, you may continue. Sometimes things happen in our lives that cause us to change our perspective. My number two question, would you rather spend your time with an optimistic person or a pessimistic person? Someone who is always looking for the good in everything or everyone, that is trying to build up someone, or someone who is always complaining and tearing everything down? I know me personally, I try to be a positive person, but sometimes I do let circumstances get to me. It's hard not to, right? But I definitely don't like somebody around me that's always complaining. It drives me crazy. And so I was asking myself as we entered 2020, which kind of person are you going to be this year? And so I came across this story that many of you may have read before. It comes out every 2 or 3 years. But it really kind of set the tone for my thought process today. Tour boats ferry people out to the USS Arizona Memorial in Hawaii every 30 minutes. We just missed a ferry and had to wait 30 minutes. I went into a small gift shop to kill time. In the gift shop, I purchased a small book entitled Reflections on Pearl Harbor by Admiral Chester Nimitz. Sunday, December 7th, 1941, Admiral Chester Nimitz was attending a concert in Washington, D.C. He was paged and told there was a phone call for him. When he answered the phone, it was President Franklin Delano Roosevelt on the phone. He told Admiral Nimitz that he, Nimitz, would now be the commander of the Pacific Fleet. Admiral Nimitz flew to Hawaii to assume command of the Pacific Fleet. He landed at Pearl Harbor on Christmas Eve, 1941. There was such a spirit of despair, dejection, and defeat. You would have thought the Japanese had already won the war. On Christmas Day, 1941, Admiral Nimitz was given a boat tour of the destruction wrought on Pearl Harbor by the Japanese. Big sunken battleships and Navy vessels cluttered the waters everywhere he looked. As the tour boat returned to the dock, the young helmsman of the boat asked, "Well, Admiral, what do you think after seeing all this destruction?" Admiral Nimitz reply shocked everyone within the sound of his voice. Admiral Nimitz said, "The Japanese made three of the biggest mistakes an attack force could ever make. Or, God was taking care of America." Which do you think it was? Shocked and surprised, the young helmsman asked, "What do you mean by saying the Japanese made the three biggest mistakes an attack force could ever make?" Nimitz explained, "Mistake number one, the Japanese attacked on Sunday morning. 9 out of every 10 crewmen of those ships were ashore on leave. If those same ships had been lured to sea and been sunk, we would have lost 38,000 men instead of 3,800. Mistake number two, when the Japanese saw those battleships lined in a row, they got so carried away with sinking those battleships, they never once bombed our dry docks opposite those ships. If they would have destroyed our dry docks, we would have had to tow every one of those ships to America to be repaired. As it is now, the ships are in shallow water and can be raised. One tug can pull them over to the dry docks, and we can have them repaired and at sea by the time we could have towed them to America. And I already have crews ashore anxious to man those ships." Mistake number three, almost every drop of fuel in the Pacific Theater of War is in top-of-ground storage tanks 5 miles over that hill. One attack plane could have strafed those tanks and destroyed our fuel supply. That's why I say the Japanese made three of the biggest mistakes an attack force could make, or God was taking care of America. I've never forgotten what I read in this little book. It is an inspiration, and as I reflect upon it, in jest, I might suggest, this is what I would do, that because Admiral Nimitz was a Texan, born and raised in Fredericksburg, Texas, he was a born optimist. But any way you look at it, Admiral Nimitz was able to see a silver lining in a situation and circumstance where everyone else saw only despair and defeatism. President Roosevelt had chosen the right man for the right job. We desperately needed a leader that could see silver linings in the midst of clouds of dejection, despair, and defeat. So after reading that, are you an optimistic person or a pessimistic person? And I want to really get into this because what made me think of this, in fact, I went to get my hair cut yesterday, and the person that cuts my hair was cutting the hair of a member here, Carolyn Thornton. And I went over to Carolyn, I was talking to her, and then she was about done, and so when she left, the person that cuts my hair, who recently moved to the area, she's had a shop up here for years, she said, "Do you know Miss Carolyn?" And I said, "Yeah, for years." And Miss Carolyn asked if I was going to be here this morning, and I said, "Well, I kind of have to be. I'm preaching." But what I didn't realize is that the person cutting the hair was paying attention to what we said, and when I sat down to get my hair cut, after she asked me about Miss Carolyn, she said, "You're preaching?" And I said, "Yes. Where do you go to church? How do you come up with content and a topic?" And it made me think, because I don't really think that way. And I said, it just kind of comes to me. It kind of has to. And Prentice is the same way with the song service. I know I spoke to him about it. And I've even talked to Rodney, because there was a time when I spoke where I worked on my lesson for 2 weeks, and I got up Saturday morning, and I decided to speak about something completely different. That's the way my mind works. I can't help it. I don't know if it's from the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I have to think that it is. And what happened was that the Friday before New Year, Lynn Huff called me and was catching up on my family and my children and mentioned each one of them by name, wanted to know something about what was going on with each of them, and Luana. And I hung up the phone with Lynn, and it's the type of conversation I have with him. For those of you who don't know, he was our minister a while ago, but I stay in contact with him. And it didn't hit me, because I had so many conversations with Lynn, that I really wasn't thinking about the conversation a whole lot, because it was something I got used to. Well, 2 minutes later, my phone rings, and it's his wife, Lynn Huff. And I'm sorry, Phyllis Huff. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Phyllis Huff called me, and she just wanted to say that she wanted to tell me how much she was thinking about all of the talented men that we have that can preach the gospel in this congregation. And, you know, sometimes you're trying to get a schedule going, you're trying to get people preaching, and you get caught up in that worrying about that, because you want to make sure that everything with our worship is as best it can be. And the only reason she called me was to tell me that. And she mentioned each man here that she knew that could do that, and by name. And she just did it just to encourage me and to build me up. That was it. And so I started thinking about her and Lynn, and thinking about people like that. It's like every time you get off the phone with them or you leave them from visiting with them, I've never had a bad feeling about it. Not one time. And started making me think about a matter of perspective. This past year, I've caught myself at times not always seeing things in the proper perspective. And I don't know if you're like me, but I have lost my perspective on the highway multiple times, in the grocery store. You know what? I used to notice it when I go to the grocery store. If you see men there that don't have their families or their wives with them, they're always on the phone. And then I realized every time I go to the grocery store and Luana's not with me, I'm calling her to say, is this one okay? Is this the one that you normally buy? And so I could lose my perspective in a situation like that because I get frustrated. I don't play golf much anymore, but I played recently. A friend of mine from work took me out for my birthday, and I lost perspective on the first hole. I hit it in what I call the junk, which is the trees and the water. And I told my friend, my life is over. It's out of bounds. I hate this game. Why am I here? And then after we got into the round, it was a beautiful day. No one on the course. And we just had the best time laughing and enjoying each other's company. And on the back nine, when the sun started going down, it reminded me of my friend Richard Huff, which is Lynn and Phyllis's son who's passed away. And I've never seen anybody as keen as he is about noticing things in nature. And so when I noticed the sunset over the trees and how it was glowing beautiful orange and yellow, I pointed out to my friend, I started getting back to my renewing my perspective. Look at how beautiful that is. And we just ended the day on just a great note. And so we all come from different backgrounds and life experiences and so forth. I had a conversation with one of my brothers here recently about this, and that's a good thing. Thank God that we're not all like a bunch of robots. We all come from different places. And because we're brothers and sisters, what do brothers and sisters do sometimes? And that's okay as long as we love each other. I know that I tell this story about my kids when they were younger out in the front and they were playing. And this one boy got crossed with Mary. Jake was down the street a couple houses down. This boy told her that he's going to go home and get a stick and come back and hit her with it. And so Jake sees the confrontation, so he walks down there. And Jake and Mary and Connor, they're brothers and sisters. When they're in the house, they're fighting like cats and dogs. But Jake told that young man, you do that and you see what happens. And he stood in between them. And that's the way we are I believe to be as truly brothers and sisters. We use that term sometimes loosely, but we are like brother and sister. We are tighter than physical blood. We have the blood of Christ running through us. And so even though we knock heads, we can kiss and make up afterwards. Well, maybe not kiss everybody, but you know what I mean. Hug. Holy hug. Someone once said that perspective is remembering that there is a God and you are not him. Isn't that true? We need to realize that he is the Father and that he has everything under control. He knows what we need. The Father knows best. Used to be an old program when I was young that I'd watch. Father knows best. And you know what? That's true with our Heavenly Father as well. Amen. And we need to realize, and I mean this with all due respect to the Messiah, I mean the mindset that sometimes we have. We are not the Messiah of our families. We are not the Messiah of our job. We are not the Messiah of our congregation. Jesus is. And as long as we follow what God and Jesus teaches us, and we keep that in perspective, all those other things will work out. And they will work out even better than if you try to do it on your own. Like, you're going to fix it. This is my responsibility. I'm going to do it. And it's really something that God already has taken into account for. Let's get into some scripture. Luke 5, verse 17. Ooh, better keep my place. Got to watch my time. Prentice told me that the song service would be a little bit shorter than usual and that I need to fill in the time. And I said, oh, no, you shouldn't have told me that. I can do that. I've even got jokes if I run out of material. My next question should have been, does Joe know about this? Sorry, that's an inside joke. What I said, Luke 5 and 17. Luke 5, 17 through 20. One day he was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." I thought about this for a minute, and this is something that I'm trying to do more with the young people and myself when we're studying. Right now we're studying 2 Samuel, and we're studying about David and Absalom, and it's so rich. If you haven't studied in a while, please go back and read it. But after we read a passage or a chapter, I try to go back and say what that would be like if it was happening today, or try to put it in terms that we can really understand and communicate about. This guy obviously had some good friends. He was paralyzed, and his friends carried him there so that Jesus could heal him. They couldn't get in the house because there's so many people trying to see Jesus. And so what do these friends do? They haul him up on the roof. Imagine what effort that must have taken. You ever just try to carry a bundle of shingles up a ladder? Can you imagine carrying a man up to the roof? And then they obviously broke through the tiles in the roof. They've damaged this roof. And they're lowering this guy down right in front of Jesus. All these people are there. And when Jesus sees it, he says, "Sir, your sins are forgiven." Well, I didn't come for that. His friends are probably looking down from the hole in the roof saying, "I thought you were going to heal him." And so I want to think about that for a minute. Jesus told him his sins were forgiven. He could see that he's paralyzed. He knows what's going on, but that's the first thing he says to him. And I'm sure those guys are thinking, man, I hope we can fix this roof before they find us up here. And so now let's finish that passage, 21 through 26. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, I can't tell you how many scriptures I've read recently where it said Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew what was going on. Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Some versions say, we have seen extraordinary things today. Jesus was trying to get across to the people there that forgiveness and salvation are far more important than physical healing. And the spiritual is more important than any physical thing in our lives. Because the spiritual is eternal, the physical is temporary. We need to start having an eternal perspective, not a temporal one. We get caught up in the things that, the problems that we have and the things going on in our lives, and we need to realize that the physical things we want are much less important than our souls. I ask the kids all the time, how many people on the planet right now, if Jesus were to come, would live forever? How many? Can we put a number on it? Well, we can. All of them are going to. Every soul is eternal. But it's where your soul is going to spend that eternity is up to you. We can all help each other, but it's your decision. It's my decision. No one else's. We are given a freedom of choice since creation. And we can choose. Also, do we sometimes miss everyday miracles all around us because we have lost our perspective? Sometimes we're looking for big things, and sometimes it's the little things that are truly miracles that we don't even see. They said we have seen remarkable things today. How often when you're going to bed at night, do you think to yourself, I've seen remarkable things today? One of the things that I do, and sometimes it's awkward, but when I lay down to go to sleep at night, I start to recount all the conversations and interactions that I had with people that day. And one of my goals is to make sure that I'm saying and doing and being the best I can, but also if I catch where I might have felt like I miscommunicated something to someone, I want to go back to that person and talk to them about that. And I have on multiple occasions, and most times what I get is, I don't even know what you're talking about. But it's important to me. And so noticing the little things and having an eternal perspective on those things is something that I believe that Jesus is talking about. Let's look at some more scripture dealing with this. Matthew 6, verse 25. Connor just read this earlier. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Why worry about food is what he's trying to say. Isn't life more important than food? He's saying your focus is in the wrong spot. And I know I've been in some bad spots in my life, and the way I grew up, I know we were in some tight spots, but somehow the Lord always provided for us. And what he's trying to say, I believe, is that you need to be more concerned about your life. That's the big thing. Food is secondary to that. If you were to die, food is inconsequential, right? It's inconsequential. If you don't have a functioning body that works properly, if you can't pull that shirt on or put those pants on or put that dress on, it doesn't really matter, does it? He's saying your focus is on, if you're going to worry about the bigger thing, not the secondary. And so I think there's a great lesson there. Now, of course, he gets on to talk about spiritual things, and that's really what you should focus on, and that you shouldn't worry about these things. And let's move on the rest of that scripture there. Look at the birds in the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? I want you to think about that for a second. This is Jesus talking. I feed the birds of the field. I give them what they need. I don't think I've ever seen a bird sitting on a branch with his mouth open waiting for God to throw down worms from heaven. He's created in nature the circumstances that provide for these birds to be able to live. And he's trying to teach us a great lesson. And don't you think that you're my child, that I love you much more than the birds of the field? That's the impression he's trying to get across. Don't worry. I love you more than any of those things. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Isn't that true? In fact, by worrying, you may detract hours, days, years off your life. I know that to be true because I've gotten caught up in that. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith! So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. Focus on seeking first. What does that mean, seeking first? It means that's your number one priority. First, above all else. And there are so many things that we let get in the way, that we focus on the little things and we put them up here, and the big things we put down here. And we need to refocus on where those priorities need to be. And right here, Jesus is telling us exactly where your focus needs to be. I watch my time. When I read this scripture, I started thinking about it, and one of the things that hit me that if my earthly father with a third grade education and no skill set, little opportunity, could somehow provide for his children and make sure that we had a roof and that we had food to eat, don't you think that our God, with unlimited power, unlimited capability, is going to take care of his children? When he talks about that he knows every hair on your head, you look at your fingerprint. Nobody else has your fingerprint. That's how they catch the bad guys, right? Because it's unique to you. You are designed by the Creator. And we need to make sure that we keep the proper perspective on all this. You see, life is simply a matter of perspective. the ability to put things in their proper place. It boils down to our view of God. We must develop that eternal perspective. The enemy wants us to turn those things, small things, into big worries. It's like when that person posts a lot of ugly things about you on Facebook. It's happened to me multiple times. And it hurts, doesn't it? And you know that all their friends and all your friends have seen it. But really, in the big scheme of things, as far as God's kingdom is concerned, that thing is way down here. Way down here. It just doesn't matter. Does it hurt? Yes. But what are we supposed to do? Seek first, above all else, the kingdom of God. And we might need to say a special prayer for that person. But we need to forgive that person. But we need to move on. It doesn't need to consume our lives. Sometimes we just need to reprioritize and regain our eternal perspective. I want to read one last thing here. So I am running out of time. This is about the Baltimore Orioles manager. Dave Boswell tells a story about Earl Weaver, former manager of the Baltimore Orioles. Sports fans will enjoy how he handled star Reggie Jackson. Some of you will remember Reggie Jackson. Weaver had a rule that no one could steal a base unless given the steal sign. This upset Jackson because he felt he knew the pitchers and catchers well enough to judge who he could and could not steal off of. So one game he decided to steal without a sign. He got a good jump off the pitcher and easily beat the throw to second base. As he shook the dirt off his uniform, Jackson smiled with delight, feeling he had vindicated his judgment to his manager. Later, Weaver took Jackson aside and explained why he didn't give him the steal sign. First, the next batter was Lee May, his best power hitter other than Jackson. When Jackson stole second, first base was now left open. So the other team walked May intentionally, taking the bat out of his hands. Second, the following batter hadn't been strong against that pitcher, so Weaver felt like he had to send up a pinch hitter to try to drive in the men on base. That left Weaver without bench strength for later in the game when he needed it. The problem was, Jackson saw only his relationship to the pitcher and catcher. Weaver was watching the whole game. We too see only so far, but God sees the bigger picture. When he sends us a signal, it's wise to obey no matter what we think about it. Isn't that human nature? We think we know everything. Or we think we know more than someone else. In regaining or developing an eternal perspective, we need to realize that he knows more than we do. Even if we can't see it. Now, sometimes I pray that I can see things the way God sees them. But the older I get, the more I think that may not be possible. And there's reasons why he may not reveal everything to me. And that I've got to trust that. I've got to trust his judgment. He's the creator. I need to not worry about that or not think that I know more than he does. We need to trust and obey. He knows things that we do not know. He sees things that we cannot see. He is the owner of creation. We all need to release control and ask Jesus to take the wheel. Some of y'all know that song. Now I'm running out of time, so I'll close. I got more content than I got time. In closing, let me state what some of our most important resolutions should be in 2020. As Christians, we need an eternal perspective, not a temporal one. Realize our Father knows more than we do. Prioritize putting our treasure in heaven and not in this world. And the Bible talks about putting our treasure in heaven and our heart will be there also. A lot of people get that wrong, that your heart is where your treasure is. No, your treasure is there, and then your heart will follow the treasure. So where is your treasure? Are you trying to build it up here? Now, can people build up treasure here? Absolutely they can, as long as they are focused, seeking first to put treasure in heaven. If those things come also, then you're obviously going to be a blessing to many people on top of it. But our first priority needs to be putting that treasure in heaven. And it talks about in Scripture that it's a place that it will not rust. A thief cannot come and steal it. Here, all of those things are going to go away. And even the rich young ruler, when Jesus told, I think Jesus called him a fool and said, do you realize that your soul may be called upon this day? Who's going to spend all of this stuff? And he told him that he needed to sell everything he had, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And he left. He was upset when he left. He wasn't willing to do that. And Jesus knew that. He knew what was going on. Live victoriously. That's something I'm going to strive to do this year. Because we have victory in Jesus. We have the blood of Christ that makes us holy, that sets us apart. Not in a holier-than-thou sort of way, but that we are children of Most High God. And we need to remember that. In how we interact with each other, how we interact with others, we need to remember that. Lastly, put his priorities before our own. By doing so, we fulfill his purpose. And so, I hope that these scriptures and stories that I've shared today have made us all think a little bit about the new year and how important an eternal perspective is and not an earthly one, and which is our tradition and custom here is to offer an invitation to everyone that's in attendance here. First of all, I want to say, if you've been thinking about putting your Lord on in baptism for the remission of your sins and for the hope of eternal life, there's no better time than right now. I didn't check. As far as I know, there's water back there, right? So we could do it right now. And I don't care. I'll get wet. Any of these other men will get wet. And we'll take care of it right now. If you just want to have prayers to regain your focus, to focus more on eternal things, let me tell you something. I'm telling you, I need your prayers right now. I'm coming forward. I'm up here. I'm already forward. That I need your prayers to regain my eternal perspective. And so if you need that, you need anything this morning, just want us to pray with you, to hug you, to love on you, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. And